ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो ॐ इत्युक्ते यथा धर्मम् उपयेमे शकुन्तलाम् गान्धर्वविदिना राजा देशकालविधानविद्। एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद। ट्रांसलेशन: When Shakuntala responded to Maharaj Dushmanta's proposal with silence, the agreement was complete. Then the king, who knew the laws of marriage, immediately married her by chanting the Vedic pranava Omkara in accordance with the marriage ceremony as performed among the Gandharvas. Purport: The Omkara pranava is the Supreme Personality of Godhead represented by letters. Bhagavad Gita says that the letter A-U-M combined together as Om represent the Supreme Lord. Religious principles are meant to invoke the blessings and mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, who says in Bhagavad Gita that he is personally present in sexual desires that are not contrary to religious principles. The word vidhina means according to religious principles. The association of men and women according to religious principles is allowed in the Vedic culture. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we allow marriage on the basis of religious principles. But the sexual combination of men and women as friends is irreligious and is not allowed. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. So, I had been asked to speak about this verse number 16th of the 20th chapter of the 9th of the 9th canto. I really do not consider myself qualified to speak here, but trying to do it as a service for the pleasure of the Vaishnavas. So I seek the sincere blessings of all the devotees that I may be able to say something that could be of some meaning. This particular episode that we are now dealing with, it is very briefly to recapitulate the storyline, is in the ashram of Maharaj Kanva there lived Shakuntala, the daughter of Vishwamitra and Menaka. Dushmanta came there on his hunting expedition and saw this beautiful Shakuntala seated there, and mutually they decided to marry each other in the Gandharva Vidhi. This is the aspect of the story that we are dealing with, and the title of this chapter is The Dynasty of Puru. So we already know the story of Yayati, which we dealt with in the earlier chapter, and Puru is the son of Maharaj Yayati. And now particularly we are dealing with the dynasty of Puru. Dushmanta is appearing 15th in the line of succession. His son and his son and his son and so forth. So if you actually take a count, it comes to 15th in the line of succession. So it's a long generation, it's a long line, long chain. And in this particular chapter, this topic of marriage has been particularly taken up. Even in the earlier verse, Prabhupada mentions there are 8 kinds of marriages, and here a description is given of one of those kinds, and that is known as the Gandharva Vidhi. So we can, for today's discussion, try to understand what is this institution of marriage, what is its relevance according to the Vedic scriptures, how does it serve as a tool to uplift the human society, and what is its significance. So the dictionary meaning of the word marriage is the formal union of man and woman by which they become husband and wife. And in today's purport we see, it is mentioned, the association of men and women according to religious principles is allowed in the Vedic culture. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we allow marriage on the basis of religious principles. But the sexual combination of man and woman as friends is irreligious and is not allowed. This discussion is within the purview of Grihastha Ashram regarding marriage. The Brahmachari Ashram is a class apart, and one should not get confused. Celibacy is a great virtue and marriage is a great responsibility. We have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who renounced married life and took up sannyas, ashram. The same Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered his dear most associate Nityanand Prabhu to get married and to spread the glories of the Lord. Krishna married 16,108 wives but was a greater renunciate than any brahmachari or sannyasi. The same Krishna as Lord Ramchandra lived on the principle of ekpatni vrat to perfection. It is easy to twist or misquote the scriptures to one's advantage, but if one follows the calling of one's heart and surrenders to the instruction of a bona fide guru, then one's life will be perfected and one can easily rise above all confusion and act with conviction. This is the secret of spiritual life. Deena bandhu deenanath, meri dori tere hath. There are many instruments used to shape a furniture. The carpenter uses a variety of instruments to complete his job. No single instrument can claim credit for the completion of the furniture. The hammer, chisel, saw and nail have all been used to make the sale. It is a supplementary-complementary relationship. So the Brahmachari Ashram is important and the Grihastha Ashram is also significant. The Krishna conscious philosophy is simply to offer oneself as an instrument in the Lord's hand. The flute is a classic example because the flute is hollow, that is, devoid of ego. Krishna produces enchanting melodies by playing on the flute. To be used by the Lord to execute His will is the perfection of the living entity. Now let us take a closer look at the institution of marriage. Why is it necessary? There is a common saying, it is a necessary evil. Even Prabhupada mentioned, ye Dilli ka halwa, jo na khaye so pachtaye, jo khaye so bhi pachtaye. It is like catch 22 situation. Colloquially, people say, shadi ane barbadi. Because it entails a lot of hardship and a lifetime of commitment. From this point of view, the brahmacharis are a smart lot. In this material world, attraction between the opposite sexes is a very strong force. It is part of the Lord's external energy, Maya Shakti. And it is therefore very difficult to overcome. Duratyaya. Hard to overcome. So, how is this material world devised? It's very nicely given in the Bhagavad Gita. How a living entity falls into this material creation and what is the exit out of this? So, this verse, Ichha dvesha samutvena dvandva mohena bharata samoham sarva bhutani sarge yanti parantapa. This describes the fall of a living entity into the material world. Ichha. Ichha means desire. What kind of desire? To desire to separately enjoy from the Lord. One who desires to enjoy separately from the Lord, that is simply he is not pleased to serving the Lord, but is trying to become the enjoyer, and who is envious, dvesha, of the Lord, is immediately cast into this material world, which is compared to a jail. Just as in the society, when a person breaks the laws of the government and he becomes a disturbance to the society, he is immediately cast into the prison house. So this material world is a prison house into which the offending living entity is cast. But the invisible walls of this jail are made of the tough fiber of sexual desire. This is the beauty of the Lord's creation. When we have to create a jail, we have to bring a strong fortress, a wall, which physically a person may be difficult to mount and come out of it. But the Lord has got his ingenious ways of constructing a jail. So he has a jail which has no visible walls. But then this sex desire is such a strong kind of a attraction he has given to the living entity that he can't give it up and come out of it. Like two scientists conducted an experiment. We all know of it. We have heard of it so often. They put a mice in a trap and they had two livers. So if they touch one liver, then the mice will get a shock. And if they touch the other liver, the mice will get some food. It is dropped into the trap. So the mice is touching one point and it gets its food, and it touches the other point and it gets a shock. The mice immediately knows, oh, where am I supposed to go for food and what am I supposed to avoid? After some time, they interchange the connections. So now the mice relearns from where to get the food and what to avoid. After some time, they start juggling the two. And the mice is so busy trying to understand from where to get the food that the scientist quietly opens the trap. But the mice is not leaving the trap. He's still inside trying to locate the point from where he will get his food. This is exactly the position of the living entity in this material world. This attraction to the opposite sex is such a strong incentive to tie him down into this material world that even if the exit door is wide open, he fails to turn around and see the exit door and go out of this eternal hell of suffering. So this is the ingenious ways of the Lord's construction. But the same Lord is also so kind that he has, for the benefit of this living entity, also given a special arrangement. And he has made three special arrangements to encourage the living entity to get out of this quagmire of material existence. And these three arrangements are sadhu, shastra and guru. So a wise living entity is one who will take advantage of this, and one who is unintelligent or less intelligent remains trapped within this aspect of this material creation. For one who surrenders to the Lord and gives up the desire to enjoy separately and is non-envious, this invisible wall of sex desire simply collapses and makes way for the living entity to pass through. This is the mystic opulence of the Lord. Animals also are subject to sex desire. They openly mate. Human life is one of responsibility. Wherever there is freedom, there is responsibility. They have a choice. The four Kumaras chose to remain lifelong celibates, but not all are on their level. Sex drive is like a fire. If properly channelized, it can be used in the Lord's service. Fire can be used for cooking. If not, it will simply consume one's existence. One need not go searching for examples. There is more than one can count. Actually, just yesterday, there was a news article, if somebody has read it. There was a businessman who shot his wife when questioned about his illicit connection with another woman. He has a 15-year-old son and a younger daughter. He had a prosperous business and owned a 5-storied bungalow in Ulhasnagar. He had aged parents, he has a good bank balance and what not. In fact, it is also mentioned that he has an outlet for distribution of Maruti cars. In a fit of rage, all this is vanquished. He just took his revolver and shot his own wife. Now, of course, he is absconding and all this is lost to him. So this is the power of this sex desire. How it can completely blind a man to the truth of life. All that one needs to do is exercise a little bit of restraint and turn to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra to save oneself from this kind of deprivation. In this particular purport, we have this one line which says, the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita that He is personally present in sexual desires that are not contrary to religious principles. Dharmo aviruddha bhuteshu kamosmi bharatar shabha. This is chapter 7, verse number 11 of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, I am sex life which is not contrary to religious principles. The purport of this particular verse says, sex life according to religious principles, that is dharma, should be for the propagation of children, not otherwise. The responsibility of parents is then to make their offspring Krishna conscious. And again, it is mentioned in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, verse translation of verses 1 to 3 and in the 8th para of that purport, use of contraceptives specifically is mentioned in this purport of Bhagavad Gita is sinful. Sex life is to beget children, not just for enjoyment. If this principle is followed, one can have not just one son, but have 100 children and bring them up in Krishna consciousness. That is service to Krishna. So very clearly, what is the religious principle behind marriage has been established. It is propagation of the species. It is to have children. And the responsibility is further given of bringing them up in Krishna consciousness. What is the need for marriage then? The need is, marriage is meant to regulate the sex drive because it is inbuilt in every individual. But then it has to be properly utilized, just like fire. If fire is not properly utilized, that is why Will Durant, a famous American philosopher, it was in his convocation address to the students passing out of the university. And there he uses this particular aspect. He touches upon this aspect. American society is well known for free sex. And what is his advice to the students passing out of the university? He is telling them, sex is like fire. This is coming from an American philosopher. So, it is compared again and again because fire, when not properly channelized, can be very destructive. The same thing happens with this force also. Rather than to enjoy and burn oneself. That is how one must use this sex desire. Towards this end, Various rules, customs, traditions have sprung up. Social norms, widely respected and accepted to be adhered to, have been established just to protect the people from causing hurt to themselves. Just as traffic rules are voluntarily accepted to avoid chaos, similarly, rules pertaining to behavior with the opposite sex in general and with one's wife in particular have to be voluntarily accepted to save the society from degradation and chaos. In the purport mention is made of 8 forms of marriage. So what are these 8 forms of marriage? In fact, in 4 or 5 places in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the purports, it is mentioned 8 forms of marriage. But ultimately, the detailed list of these 8 forms of marriage was found in the book on Samskaras, written by 2 leading disciples of Srila Prabhupada. So the 8 forms of marriage enlisted here are, first, Brahma or Rajasika marriage, which is considered to be the first class marriage. In this system, the father, he gives the daughter's hand in marriage without expecting anything in return to a suitable boy. The bridegroom comes to the bride's house and the bride is given in charity with dowry. It is also mentioned that on this occasion, so the marriage between Kardama Muni and Devahuti is a classic example of this kind of marriage. Manu, the king of the entire creation, he chose Kardama Muni of all the people for his beautiful daughter Devahuti. Her beauty was par excellence. But whom did he choose? An ascetic living in the forest, not very appealing from a material standpoint of view. So what was his consideration in choosing such a person? It was the level of Krishna consciousness. He chose a person with a highly evolved sense of Krishna consciousness so that he could guide his daughter accordingly and give her the best in life. And it is also mentioned that in this kind of marriage, the father of the bride, he performs the highest kind of charity. And what is that? That is known as kanyadan. To groom her in a very proper manner so that she can become an ideal wife and propagate Krishna consciousness in society. The second kind of marriage is Daiva. Daiva marriage is one in which the daughter is offered to a priest who performs a sacrifice for the family. An example that comes to mind of this kind of marriage is Rishiya Shringa in the story of Maharaj Dasharath, where there was a drought in that territory. And the local king, he went and invited this Rishiya Shringa to perform a fire sacrifice. And immediately there was rain. But this Rishiya Shringa was a person who was a boy who had been brought up completely unexposed to the opposite sex. So some girls disguised themselves as boys and went and brought him. And thereafter, the king offered his daughter in marriage to Rishiya Shringa because he had performed this sacrifice and relieved the entire kingdom of drought. The third kind of marriage is Arsha. Arsha means a girl is given to a rishi or a scholar in exchange for a cow or an ox. I'm not able to think of an example for this. If anybody can suggest one, if you remember something, it's fine. The fourth kind of marriage is Prajapatya. The fiancé asks for the girl's hand in marriage. An example that comes to mind is Saubari Muni. It's interesting to note in the story of Saubari Muni that Saubari Muni actually, to protect himself from the attraction of the opposite sex, he went underwater. And he meditated underwater with his mystic powers. Not everybody can do that. And there what happened? He saw two fishes mating and this got him agitated. He came out, he went to the local king and he asked for the king's daughter's hand in marriage so that he could overcome his lusty desires. So the principle that we learn from this story of Saubari Muni is it is not by one's ability to suppress this desire that one will be able to. One cannot even hide from it in this material world. It is everywhere. It is all prevalent. The only protection against this desire is to develop one's Krishna consciousness. As we already mentioned this verse earlier, Daivi eshahi gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mameva ye prapadyante maya etam tarantiti. Only one who can surrender to the lotus feet of Krishna can get immunity from this kind of a fall down. The fifth kind of marriage is Asura. The suitor pays for the young girl's father to marry her. I am not able to recollect any examples from Shastras, but pardon me for quoting present day examples. We read very often in the newspapers, rich Arabs come to India and they go to cities like Hyderabad where they select young girls and they pay a very fancy amount to the girl's parents so that they can take the girl away in marriage. It's not a healthy marriage. It's actually a sellout. But that is what Asura marriage is all about. Sixth is the Gandharva type of marriage. That is the example of today's verse. Two young people decide by agreement and attraction to get married without consulting parents. But we should not confuse this to be love marriage. Prabhupada explains this in the purports that what is the difference between love marriage and Gandharva style of marriage? In love marriage, it is impulsive. Of course, in Gandharva also it is attraction at first sight. But then, how does it become religious? That is the difference. The marriages we are discussing here are all of the religious kind. So it becomes religious because the two partners, they make a lifelong commitment. It is not just that by physical attraction they have come together, but they make a commitment to stay together. No matter what. That is what gives it sanctity. And furthermore, there is one more principle involved. How did Dushmanta marry Shakuntala? He chanted the Omkara mantra. Omkara is a representation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a sound vibration. And he made the Lord a witness to this marriage. So this is the underlying principles, or this is where the religious element of any marriage comes in. The Lord has to be a witness. Because when the Lord is involved in that contract of a marriage, then it becomes sanctified by the blessings of the Lord, and the individual's partners also derive their inspiration and strength to remain united simply by remembering the vows they have made in front of the Lord. Because there are so many distractions in marriage, there are so many obstacles, so many problems come up once they get married. And the tendency to go apart is very, very easy. But what will save them? It is the fact that they have made a promise in front of the Lord. This is a very, very strong binding force. So therefore, this becomes the religious element of any marriage. It's not only in the Vedic community, even in other major religions of the world, marriage means either in the church, or the mosque, or the temple. This is a very important aspect. The Lord has to be a party to it. Prabhupada has written, also, no, not Prabhupada, but then what we find in today's day and age, people want to have a civil marriage because especially the younger generation, they are uninformed about the Vedic principles. They do not understand why these rituals are performed, why the sacrificial fire is lit, why Vishnu becomes a witness. So, when they are uninformed, they say, it is better to have a civil marriage. So they will go to a court of law, sign the register in front of a magistrate and execute a document, a marriage of agreement, an agreement of marriage, and they are pronounced as man and wife. Even in the church, when they say man and wife, the priest will utter one sentence. What is it? Until death do us part. But then today people have a wrong connotation of this sentence. That means it is a lifelong commitment that you have to remain married together until you are parted by death. So recently we have heard some news items where the wife becomes so agitated because of her intolerance. She cannot tolerate the situation. I would not say that she is to be blamed, but then because people are not informed or guided or properly trained, see in times of stress and crisis how they can take a wrong decision. So she goes to the terrace of the building, and it is said, till death do us part. So she commits suicide and say, now I am dead, so we are parting. So this is not the meaning of till death do us part. Not that you artificially die and commit suicide. That is not the meaning of it. The meaning is, death has to come in the natural way. And in one of the purports, it's nicely given, that is another way in which one can also accept this. And that is to socially die. Or in other words, when the man chooses to become a sannyasi, then he is relieved from the bonds of married life. But that again has to be under the guidance of a bona fide guru. One cannot say that I am not able to tolerate my wife, so I will take sannyas. That kind of sannyas will not last. Because other problems will torment him, and again he will be brought back into the fold of material sufferings. So then the next kind of marriage, the seventh one, is known as the Rakshasa marriage. That is, by force, Kshatriyas kidnap the girl and fight the girl's family when opposed. And if victorious, he will marry the girl. We all know the Rakshasa marriage. I'm sure everybody knows it. The way Krishna married Rukmini. It's mentioned in the purports over there also. Canto 12? No. Canto 9? No, that is different. This is another one. So, also we have the example of Arjuna kidnapping Subhadra, which also comes under the Rakshasa kind of marriage. But this is specially for the Kshatriyas. It is forbidden in this age of Kali because we do not have any more Kshatriyas. Kalau Shudra Sambhava. Everybody in this age of Kali is simply born as a Shudra. So one need not venture into this kind of an adventure, kidnapping a girl. And the last one, the eighth one, is known as the Paishacha. The suitor flees with the young girl while her relatives are asleep, etc. This is mentioned that it is completely forbidden. What to speak of now, even in the earlier era. And it is a kind of cheating. But we find that this marriage is quite in vogue in Kali Yuga. The boy and the girl elope, and in a very deceptive way, causing a lot of pain and anxiety to the parents at home. So this is not a recommended way of getting married. There are also other classifications of marriage. One is, which we have read in the earlier verses, the Anuloma, Pratiloma and the Samaloma. Anuloma means a higher caste boy marrying a lower caste girl. Actually, that is not fully recommended, but in some cases, It is allowed. Like a Brahmana can marry a Kshatriya girl. Pratiloma means the reverse. A lower caste girl getting married to a higher caste boy, like a Kshatriya girl getting married to a Brahmana boy, and that is, or a Brahmana girl getting married to a Kshatriya boy. That is the example of Devayani and? Pardon me? Yayati, yes. Devayani and Yayati. And Samaloma means both are of the same level. Samaloma is actually recommended. Then we also have Swayamvar, and we have famous examples of that too. In Swayamvar, the girl will choose her groom, bridegroom. So we have the famous example of Mother Sita, how she gets married to Lord Ram. Then Draupadi, how she gets married to Arjun. And then another one kind of marriage is mentioned in the 9th canto, chapter 18. I would like to read from the purport, verse number 23. It is explained, according to the Vedic system, the parents would consider the horoscopes of the boy and girl who were to be married. If according to astrological calculations, the boy and girl were compatible in every respect, the match was called Yotaka and the marriage would be accepted. Even 50 years ago, this system was current in Hindu society, regardless of the affluence of the boy or the personal beauty of the girl. Without this astrological compatibility, the marriage would not take place. But then, marriage now takes place simply by agreement. Dampatye bhi ruchir hetu. The word abhiruchi means agreement. If the boy and girl simply agree to marry, the marriage takes place. But when Vedic system is not rightly observed, marriage frequently ends in divorce. But then what happens is, when people simply go on physical attraction and even dispense with the Vedic system of marriage, not even invoking the blessings of the Supreme Lord or the elders, and decide to get married in a court of law simply by signing a document. So then they sign an agreement of marriage, and as soon as there is the least amount of disturbance, they go and sign another agreement, or rather a document which is disagreement, known as the divorce papers. So this is the tragedy of today's misdirected civilization. When people are disregarding the heritage that has come down and the values of the Vedic fold, then they get trapped in these kind of situations and life becomes a veritable hell. Quite often we have heard this quotations, statistics, present-day statistics, that in the most advanced country, US, or supposed to be advanced country, US, 70% of marriages end in divorce just within 3 years of marriage. The reason is, they disregard all rules and regulations. Marriage ties are sacred. The duty of both partners is to protect each other from fall down. For Grihasthas, deity worship is recommended because Krishna is Madan Mohan, and by worshipping Krishna, lusty desires are subdued. So all methods are given. The Rig Veda describes what makes a couple happy. Devoted to sacrifice and acquiring prosperity, they serve and honor the immortal God united by mutual love. Successful marriage can only rest on real love and not simply on light romance. Human existence by nature is spiritual because we are soul and not the body. Anything in relation to God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is sacred. So marriage, when witnessed by God, becomes sacred only when God is a party to the agreement between man and woman. In his presence, they make their vows and are accountable and answerable to him. That gives the binding force. So when you replace God with the state or judiciary, civil marriages, then there is chaos. Krishna is the root of all creation, including the institution of marriage. It is not surprising that in such a misdirected society, why is marriage so basic an institution for the proper development of the society? So it is not surprising that in such a misdirected society, the crime rates are increasing, people are leading a stressful life, and especially the youth is drifting into chaos and turmoil. Terrorism is an offshoot of this malady. So is drug addiction and sporadic revolutions of mass upsurges against establishment and authority. Nothing of value comes without sacrifice. Unless people learn to tame their uncontrolled minds and submit to the authority of the Supreme Lord, there can be no auspiciousness in their individual lives or collective lives as a nation or society, what to speak at the international level. Creativity and freedom of expression are glorified today without reference to God. Just see God's creation. There are countless faces, but no two faces are alike. Defying and denying God's authority is considered freedom of expression, speech, etc. As a case in point, we can see the governmental support to abortion without reference to the scriptures. What to speak of the Vedic scriptures, even the other major religions, they do not support abortion. But why is it happening? Because people are drifting away from the time-tested values and trying to invent their own convenient methods. And that is why you have to face the consequence. If one remains within the fold of a society like ISKCON, one can live with some semblance of sanity and peace and fulfill the purpose of human existence. Otherwise, one will be tossed around by the turbulent waves of the ocean of miseries of a godless society. Hare Krishna. Time is up, so I wouldn't like to move further. Thank you very much for a very patient hearing. Thank you for tolerating me. And not that I have spoken everything out of my realization, so please pardon me for any shortcomings. If there are no questions, then I think we can end the class. Granthraj, yes. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for a wonderful class. My question is, of the 8 different kinds of marriages that you mentioned, the last one was when they run away in the middle of the night. And you mentioned also that all 8 forms are religious. So can you explain the last one, how it comes under that category?
Yeah, you are right. I think that was a misstatement which I made. I think I should take it back, because at least according to what I could understand, but it was given in the book of samskaras. So I don't know why they have listed it. Probably just to warn people that if they resort to this kind of a method, then that becomes irreligious. Actually, marriage should be religious, but when they break the rules that are given, then it becomes irreligious. Probably from that point of view, it could have been included in that list. That's my point. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki.